I did put the passages for tonight up here on the overhead, and we'll just look quickly at those that make reference to the last event, really, that's recorded in the Gospels. And does anyone know off the top of their head, is the ascension of Jesus mentioned in all four of the Gospels? Trick question. You'd think that it is, but it's not. It's not. You know the events leading up to the end of... I didn't give anybody a chance to respond to that. But anyone know the... Where do we know that the ascension is mentioned?
Luke,
yes. Because we know, and we'll talk tonight about how Acts is really a book two. Luke is book one. Acts is book two. And Luke, plain speaking as he is, an amazing writer as he was in his skill to lay out for us the... thank you. So, now, we are looking at the very closing words of the different Gospels, except for the book of John. Okay, I mentioned a moment ago which ones by the way, if I say resurrection tonight, just... It means ascension. The words sound similar, and I was writing some notes, and I'd write resurrection instead of ascension. But we're talking about the ascension tonight. This is the very close of the book of Matthew. And where is the setting for this? Because Jesus didn't ascend in Galilee. He ascended in Bethany near the Mount of Olives. But this is the closing passage. But the two events are often tied together. This is called the what? What do we call this passage of Scripture? The Great Commission, where he's commissioning his apostles to go forth and teach and baptize and set up essentially the church in all these different places and nations throughout the world. And that closes the book of Matthew, and it's really the setting, as I said, is in Galilee. Another setting Luke, I believe, ties together that when Jesus was in Bethany and ascended to heaven, he could have taught this same message then, because he taught the same things repeatedly over and over. The closing passages of the book of Luke. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. We're going to talk about these passages, but I just wanted to go through the passages that tie into the ascension of our Lord. And so Luke 24, and again, those are the closing passages of this book. Luke, does he get into great detail here? This is a big event. One sentence. And he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. But this same author does go into great detail in his complimentary passage, which we're going to look at in a moment, which is in the book of Acts. This I broke up. It's Acts 1, 1 through 11 are really the section of Scripture that pertains to the ending of the gospel accounts and the beginning of not just the Lord's work on earth, but the Lord's work through his apostles. And why doesn't someone else read this out loud? Why don't you read our first three verses? Because our questions, by the way, are tied into based on Acts, even though we're going to springboard back to the events that are in the Gospels. Either one.
Well, I'm more used to James. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
So, a good bit just in these first few passages. And if you go to our questions, what's the answer to that first question on there? What is the first account or book that is being referred to? It's the book of Luke. That Luke wrote the book of Luke and also wrote the book of Acts. And so that first book or first account is of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And he lays out beautifully the foundation. It's almost like we're going to turn the page. We're going to end one chapter, and we're going to begin a new chapter. So it's a perfect place to end his first account, to be the starting point of this new book. Good chronological starting point, because it's going to continue the history that was started in the former book. And verse 2, it also pertains to number 2. What two events, according to Acts 1 and 2, took place on the same day?
Commandments to the apostles of the ascension.
Yes. Yours say commandment. New American says orders. What order would he be referring to giving? Or what commandment?
To go into all the world and preach
yes.
the gospel.
Yes. The commission. To go forth and preach the gospel. And the Matthew has that same setting in Galilee. Because we know the whole things that happened. Jesus was raised from the dead. And for how many days? We're going to read about in just a moment here in this book of Acts. 40 days. And Brian the other day had that list of all the different appearances that Jesus made to his followers. And he chose who he was going to reveal himself to. It wasn't just to anyone at all. He showed that. But two things are shown here. One is the commandments given, and the words taken up is used to describe his ascension. And, you know, the significance of that verse really is, here's an interesting thing. During his ministry, Jesus really authorized no one to preach. Matthew 16, verse 20. I'll turn to that really quickly. He's now cutting his disciples, his apostles, loose. But Matthew 16, 20. He says, then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And then turn over one book to 17 and verse 9. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has what? Risen from the dead. He really, why did he forbid them teaching about it, do you believe?
May have been that he wanted them to wait until they had been baptized by the Holy Spirit to receive miraculous knowledge so that they would accurately teach.
Yeah.
And not get anything wrong.
In other words, they weren't
infallible.
Or else they weren't ready.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, the same thing you just said.
Yeah.
Did they understand the nature of his kingdom at this point? Did they understand
you know, how to set forth the claims that Jesus made. But he promised on the night of his betrayal that in a short time he would send the helper and that they would give them the guidance that they would need to guide them into all the truth, you know, John 16, verse 13. And then the restrictions from teaching would be removed. And we know these are all verses teaching that Jesus taught in this immediate context after he rose from the dead and began laying the base so they could accurately teach. And thus he gave the commandment that would be the basis, really, of the book of Acts going forward. Everything he said about go forth, preach, and baptize, we're going to now see examples of. So these first few verses in the book of Acts are laying the base for what's about to happen in the rest of the book. Number three on our questions. I actually wrote for a newspaper in college. And did you know that the first paragraph of a news story, you're supposed, if it's a fire, what have you, you're supposed to identify in the first paragraph the who, what, when, where, why, and how. You know, four people were evacuated from this apartment in a fire on West 42nd Street last night. Blah, blah, blah. Anyway, I use this verse 3 because it has a lot in it. What are the different elements that are in this one verse right here? Just read it out loud. These are, Les already read it. So, who is the who in this particular verse? Yes, right. God, and also the apostles, really, would you say? What is the what of this verse?
Jesus was presented alive.
Yes. That Jesus presented himself alive to them. Did you all get one of these?
Yeah,
we have to justify making all these copies.
Yeah,
okay. There's another one. Yes, he presented himself alive to them. The where is kind of a trick question. Do we know the where that this took place?
Jerusalem.
Well, there's more than one occasion.
Right, there's more than one occasion. And this particular verse, if we're just using that verse to answer that question, it was in various places, and so we don't know the answer to that. Now, what about the when?
After his suffering.
After his suffering. And there's one other reference to time in this verse, which is
during the 40 days.
Over 40 days. So it's after his suffering. I think it's interesting that the reference is always to his suffering. It doesn't go into detail about after his death and resurrection. And I wonder that sometimes because he's alive now. So he suffered and did die, but now Jesus is alive. But that's off the path of what we're talking about. And then what about the how?
By many convincing proofs?
Yeah. Yeah, that's really part of the what and the how, I believe. How he did what he did was his appearance really is in and of itself miraculous because he had proved that he was raised from the dead. And so that kind of goes together, I believe. And then the why. And this one really ties into the book of Acts and everything coming forth as a result of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. If you're on the same path I am, what do you think?
Then it's pretending to be the kingdom of God.
Yes, the last thing, the latter part of this verse. It was all about speaking and teaching them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God so that they could then go forth. Because he's leaving. He's physically leaving them. And they loved being in his presence, and they you know, were absolutely grief-stricken when they saw the things happen that they did. So he came back during this time to prepare them so that they would go beyond. They would have the knowledge and the base laid so that when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, came upon them, they would be enabled supernaturally to remember all the things that Jesus taught them, I believe. Any other comments about that? Anyone else get anything from that? Did I leave anything out? It's just an important passage. And of course, this is the first place, Ryan may have mentioned this, we don't learn that it's 40 days that Jesus, from his resurrection to his ascension, except here in the book of Acts. There's no reference in any of the Gospels that he was alive for that long. And it's hard to tell from the Gospels, too, because of the brevity of the way that's laid out. Some of the Gospels don't even mention the Galilee, going back to Galilee. Some of the Gospels do. Luke does not. There's nothing in the book of Luke about Jesus after his resurrection going to Galilee. But different reasons. We're not going to get into all that, unpacking all that stuff here. Earl, you want to do Acts 1, verses 4 and 5.
Yes. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now."
Simple question number 4. Where were the disciples commanded to stay after the ascension? In Jerusalem. And I've read some things about the spiritual benefit of waiting. What's a well-known passage of scripture about waiting? Brian, you know some of those, right? One of the lessons you have about waiting. Pardon?
There were a lot of them.
A lot of them, yes. Guys, Dan? Yeah. Those who wait upon the Lord. But that's it. That's what we all need to do. That's when we grow and grant greater understanding, when we have the discipline to wait. And you know, after the ascension, what their waiting must have been like. But it's mentioned that they didn't have to wait for long. The Lord told them that it would not take long before that would happen. Number 5, what was going to happen? And I just answered the question. So I said, when was it going to happen to them in Jerusalem? They were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But what's the reference to how long it would take? Not many days. Not many days from now, right?
And if he was here 40 days, was it 49 days between
50? Is it Pentecost?
Yeah. 50 days, so they're looking at 19 days.
That's a great point.
From the point that he ascends to the top of the scriptures to come to you.
So for now,
they didn't know that, though.
No.
No, they didn't know that. So now we've got a new definition of not many days. A couple is two, a few is three, and not many days is. Did you say 9 or 10?
10 days,
yeah.
Of course, Pentecost, you know.
Yes.
5 Sabbaths.
Don't have time for Passover, so there were a couple of days after Passover. That means in the grave. About a week, I would say. 8 days.
Let's go on here to this next section, verses 6 through 8. Anybody else want to read?
Thank you. 6 through 8? Is that what
yes,
you said?
Please.
So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
It is fascinating in many ways that that question is there asked by the disciples, you know, by the apostles. But what does that tell us? Where they were, even then, I know he had not yet ascended at this point with that question, but what does that tell us about? And my question on here, where were the disciples? What were the disciples still holding out hope for?
There will be an earthly restoration
yes.
of glory there.
Yeah. And it's funny because they had no chance of that happening. You know, that's a 120 miles long and 40 miles wide, and it had been overrun by, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, and the Romans. But you understand why they wanted that. They wanted to go back to the glory, you know, David, and they expected some divine intervention, divine by the providence of God. An event would happen, this Messiah would come and set things back up. And they'd be the, your right-hand man when it comes. But it's fascinating that, and it kind of answers that question a moment ago we were talking about. He didn't want them to teach till after they had been given the ability to teach based on the Holy Spirit. Any comments? Are we all good so far? Verse 7 is interesting. Jesus tells them they don't need to be concerned about what?
Timings.
Yeah, time. It's fascinating how that he then goes into verse 8, but before he says that, now in other large part of the Old Testament is prophecy. And isn't that similar in many ways? Prophecy is often not tied into very specific dates and timetables. It's really about the events themselves that will unfold and the significance of those events in the bigger scheme of God's plan. But it's interesting that he corrects them. Don't even think about that. You got one thing to think about, which is really what's in verse 8. And what does Jesus say the purpose of them receiving the Holy Spirit would be?
Witnesses.
Yeah. That you'll be my witnesses.
Ray, there's a practical lesson there too, because so often we get all caught up in the big picture and the second coming of the Lord, and we want to look at Revelation and all these things and all these, you know, what's going to happen. But our focus should really be the job at hand, and kind of that's what he's telling them. You've got a job to do here. Don't worry about when all these other things that you think are going to happen should happen. You do what I'm commanding you to do right now.
Yeah. It's a great point. Yeah.
Kind of interesting, too. You think Christ chosen his apostles. They weren't going to know. It wasn't for them to know. And yet we've got people throughout history, even through modern history, saying they've got it figured out. So they're putting themselves in a position where they're going to know more than the apostles. And you see where their teachings go, they place themselves above
yeah.
the apostles. And because they've got it all figured out. If they don't know, we don't know.
Yeah. Well, didn't Jesus himself say he didn't know them? But it's the focus point. You're wasting your energy and time on things that are not of relevance to how you can glorify God. How would you define what a witness is?
A witness?
A witness. Yes, very good. Okay, next question. No, I was just comparing that to other religious things. You can believe in Muhammad or Hinduism, but here's witnesses. Like in the court of law, you can't have somebody that goes and tells a story that they heard from somebody else, secondhand or what have you. A witness is somebody that said, "I saw it myself," and that's a valid witness. And I'm sorry. Go.
To maybe step back a little bit and maybe look a little bit more big picture at this passage. So they're asking in verse 6. So when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And the answer in verse 8 is, no, this is way bigger than that. Like, the Israel that they're thinking of is this small little stretch of land between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. And he's saying in verse 8, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he's saying, okay, you guys are thinking way too small. This is bigger than, way bigger than that.
That's a great point. And why he laid the base by saying, all authority has been given to me, heaven and on earth. Mm-hmm. And that's beyond little old Israel getting back to its glory days.
Like you're wanting to be my right-hand man over this small little piece of land in the kingdom of Israel. No. You're going to be, this is going to go all over the world.
And in grace, their mindset was Judaism. And so, the curtain's been torn, right? And so that's the geographic side of these Gentiles.
Yeah, I just thought of a good verse that relates to the witness idea. And that is 1 John 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That's it. In other words, it is a complete physical experience of knowing, sensual, or not sensual, but sensory knowledge of the Lord. And that's what, Paul actually, he makes that claim as an apostle because he had seen the Lord, on the road to Damascus.
Great point. And it's on these men's shoulders that the task to go forward with, and they are able to do what the Lord's asking them to do. Yes. Any other comments?
The point about the end of the earth has always been interesting to me because he mentions these three places, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And then at least, and I don't want to read more into this than it is, but the King James, New King James Version says, and to the end of the earth, which is a really interesting phrase because you could easily interpret that to mean the end of the earth. Like the apostles and these who are witnesses that are writing this record and document down are going to be the witnesses to the end of the earth. It seems to me that that is the case, that they are the witnesses to the end of the earth.
Now we'll look at a passage from Isaiah in a minute that looks at that another way too. Is it just them that will get the message out? If they effectively get the message out, the message is then going to be propagated, like if those who they teach wear it on their forehead and not, the Deuteronomy, then it literally could go to the end of their, because that's a hard proposition to make, that those 12 would get it to the end of the earth, I think.
No, I think you may have misunderstood what I'm reading.
I mean, end of time.
I'm saying to the end of the...
Not space,
of
time.
The second coming, basically, to the end of time, to the end of this earth when it's all going to be burned up. The apostles and prophets, the holy men, are the witnesses of the truth of God to the end of the earth.
I'm thinking too small. That's a great point. Any other comments? Maybe you can help me, Rick. Just one more slide there. Thanks. Oops. 9 through 11. Anyone else read? Rick, why don't I pick on you there?
And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.
I almost wish we could break that up because there's really two things happening there. But the first is the ascension. And why don't I just go back to the questions here and answer this question. Because the significance of the ascension and the spiritual significance are one thing. But if you were able to join the apostles to watch Jesus ascend, if you use Acts 1:9 and Luke 24:50-51, how would you describe what you and they actually saw? And because the word you used a minute ago, less things we've seen and we've heard. And compare this also with the resurrection. Did anyone see the resurrection? No, but that's not significant in one way. Because how was the resurrection proven?
Appearances.
His appearances. So that's nobody needed to see that. This event, he led them. And then what? How would you describe? Anybody want to take that answer on?
Arose as he was blessing them with his hands.
Yes, like so that's one thing.
Yeah,
and the hands were up, yeah. which is there's many examples of blessings throughout the scripture, right? Jacob, his blessings. Moses, his blessings. That would prior to the departure, the blessing was given. Aaron with his hands up, blessed. And there's some likenesses, the 12 tribes, really. And here you have spiritual Israel represented by these 12 apostles. So that was one aspect of it. His hands were up. Anything else?
He seemed into a cloud.
Yes. Which I take from that, they could see him at first, clearly, because the cloud would be a backdrop. And then what does it say after that? He's taken up by the cloud. Now that's what they saw. What about what they heard? And I think this is significant. And you have to kind of flip over to Luke 24 to put this together, I think. Verse 51, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And what does it say? Kind of the action step there. It came about that while he was blessing them. Is there any significance to that? He was in the process of blessing them as he was gone.
You get the picture that his words are fading away as he's going up. Yeah, they're hearing him, but the words are getting maybe a little fainter and fainter as he's still.
That's true. I mean, what about the idea of the continuity of the blessing? Mm-hmm. That's what I was getting at a little bit. Was
thinking too small.
He's blessing them on earth. He's been a blessing to mankind on earth. And now, in heaven, the blessings.
They're not going to cease just because
they're not going to cease.
They're not going to stop. Yeah.
So from heaven, the blessings will continue, and we know that they do, and the torch is passed now to them. Yes.
You stopped many of the patriarchs. They on their deathbeds would give blessings to the children, but that was the last blessing. This was the
great one. Yes. Yeah.
Because he wasn't dying. So he blessed them, continued to bless them. It wasn't the last blessing. It was the last on earth.
Yeah. And that's a great point.
Fulfillment, obviously, too, of the promise to Abraham that in your seed all nations will be blessed. And here he goes up, and he's doing that. His final act, really, being seen by the apostles blessing him.
Yes. And the commission is laid, the base is laid for what their task is as they go forward. So that's great. Any other comments about that? The word you used before, tactile, it was significant, I think, that this event took place the way that it did. And it's not recorded in all four Gospels. Is that of any significance that it's not recorded? Skeptics would say that's I read one person, he said, it wouldn't matter if it wasn't recorded in any of the four Gospels. We know that it happened, and we know that, because it's the basis, it's referred to by the apostles a couple of different times. And if Ephesians chapter 4 is a great example of that. But the two of the Gospels basically end in Galilee. They don't end with this event of the Ascension. But it was important that they saw that, because the 40 days of his appearances, that had to come to an end at some point. And it didn't just, Jesus didn't just disappear from the scene. It was a very specific event that they saw with their eyes. They didn't take their eyes off of it until the next thing that we have up here, who appeared beside the apostles as they were gazing upward. That's right, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Obviously, angels. So as the Lord ascended, he was in the company of his angels. But those specific angels had a message, and what is significant about what they said? Anything significant about the things that they said to them?
He's going to return again.
He's going to return. He's going to return. And if you're one of the apostles trying to put this together, maybe they're going, with this, now we understand. Now we understand. They do understand more than they did before, I believe.
I was just going to say, when I read through this, I think that we read it as, this quick thing happened and this quick thing happened. I bet they were standing there for a good long time. Like, just in awe of, what in the world just happened. Gazing at the sky. Well, it wasn't just they looked up and then, there's men and he says, okay, he's coming back. But I also read it as a little bit of, he's coming back, so he just told you to do something. Go get to it. Not like, almost kind of like an encouragement of, all right, you're done looking at this, move on to your work.
Yeah, yeah. And there's a passage back to Luke's account. And it's an interesting contrast. I don't have a question about this necessarily, but it's really what you were saying, Sarah. He parted from them, verse 51, verse 52 of Luke 24. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now that's a contrast, because the last time they were parted from him, we talked about Emmaus the other day, they were just shattered, but for the wrong reason, because they thought they lost their chance to be physically blessed. But it makes you think that they understood. Their understanding level was much greater now. They were in Jerusalem full of joy, and yet they knew this finality of the ascension. This was the last time they were going to see him in that form again. But yet they were filled with joy. And it's interesting, too, that verse 53 is included in there. They were continually in the temple praising God. They knew that the temple wasn't the source, but yet, like in God's plan, that was still the worship of God. And they could participate in the temple services to some extent. This is a passage that Rick pointed out. This is the setting of this. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 is all about unity of the Spirit, one Lord, one God. And Paul includes this particular passage. But to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive the captives, and he gave gifts to people. That's a quote from Psalms 63, I believe. And then the picture there is of a king who has just captured, and he's leading the people in captivity behind him in a procession going up a hill into the city. And he's boasting about, or showing off, the spoils of the war. And it's a glorious time. And it's an interesting picture because Jesus returns to sit on the right hand of God. And really the first administrative duty on earth was to, on Pentecost. And he gave gifts. This is a picture of, in those times, the king would get gifts from others. And in this case, the Lord gives gifts to people. And the base is laid through God's Holy Spirit, first in Pentecost, and for all of us as we grow in the Lord, as we've gotten the message of the gospel given to us, the base was laid by the apostles that we read about in the book of Acts. And this one other verse I was going to look at, the Great Commission, that really was specifically for the apostles. This was a passage in Isaiah 59 verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. So it's an application for all of us to carry on. Thanks for y'all's participation tonight.